I always have a hard time preaching after we sing Come and Dine. It makes me hungry. That doesn't mean I'm going to shorten up the sermon, but that just means it's harder to preach that way. John chapter 6, this morning we're just going to read one verse, and that's verse number 27. The Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse number 27. Jesus Christ is speaking here. And he says to those that were following him, not because of the miracles, not because of his teaching, but because of the bread. He had fed 5,000. And he says to them in John chapter 6 and verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Let's bow our heads in prayer again this morning. Our Father, we come before you, and God, we're a needy people. We need the Word of God. We are filled with bread. God, we live in a country where there's still an abundance. And our need is not physical bread, but God, it's spiritual bread. We need the bread of life. We need the bread of the Word of God. I pray, Father, this morning as we come time to open your precious book, that God, I would not just deliver a sermon, but Father, it would be a message that would reach our hearts. I pray, God, you would help us to see the words of Jesus Christ as they are recorded in this verse. And Father, to glean from them the message that you have, not only for those that heard them that day, but Father, the message that you have for us even today, 2,000 years later. Your word is never outdated. God, your word is still applicable for us and practical. So Lord, help us to glean from this very special verse all that you have for us today. Father, help us to focus beyond the present time, beyond the current trends, and Father, to focus on eternity. Bless your word to each and every heart, we pray, especially should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that God, you'd speak especially to their heart during the course of this message. And Father, when we stand and sing at the close for an invitation, that if they have not trusted Christ, that God, today would be the day of their salvation. For us that are saved, Father, reconfirm to us the precious promises of the Word of God. Help us to have an appreciation for our Savior and what He did on Calvary. Bless, we ask, this time in your word. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you the most important question of any question that could be asked. As I do, I'm not going to ask you to respond verbally, but just in your mind, I want you to think of the answer for you personally as an individual. That question is simply this: if you died today, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? If you died today, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? There is no more important question than that question right there. There's another way we could word it, maybe ask it another way, and that would be simply this: where will you spend eternity? Eternity. We live right now in our present time focused on life's responsibilities. We have our jobs, we have our homes, we have our vehicles, we're responsible for providing for ourselves or for our family, clothing and food and shelter and comfort and warmth. And these are all valid responsibilities. Our time has to be taken up in thinking about these responsibilities. We can't shirk them, we can't disregard them. The Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We have to be conscious of our human responsibilities, and life's responsibilities are valid responsibilities. We also have love's relationships. Bill came in this morning and I asked him how marriage was. And he said, 2 weeks and still going strong. He told me today, he said, once you pass the 2 week mark, it's all smooth sailing after that. I'm glad to hear that. But we have love's relationships. We have spouses that we need to take care of and provide for, to be obedient to the Bible. We have children that we need to raise, or grandchildren, and the Bible outlines our responsibilities to our relationships, and those take up a lot of our time. Many of us have parents that we have to be responsible for, and we have to watch out for them and care about them, or just out other family members and friends that are around us. These responsibilities and relationships are all about what life is all about. Sometimes even in this life, we're guilty of getting unfocused and thinking other things that are really unimportant are important, and we lose those things that are really valuable. But I want to think of it this morning in the light of eternity. Yes, we have life's responsibilities and love's relationships down here on this earth. But that takes us, what, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of our lifetime? What about eternity? If I could illustrate it this way, imagine, if you would, the expanse of our auditorium here. And just think of the distance between that wall there on the west side and the wall over here on the east side. And imagine that as a timeline of eternity. Now, I know it's not a perfect illustration because there are starting and stopping points, but you understand what I mean. Look at the distance, the vast distance between these two points, and think of that as being eternity. Now, where's your life? It's about right there. About the thickness of that piece of cardboard. That our 60, 70, 80, 90 years in regard to eternity is about that big. And yet, how much of our time and attention is spent on that when there's all of this on both sides? Eternity, the Bible mentions it, either the word eternal or everlasting or forever is mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. And our problem today is that we're not eternally minded. Which is more important? Which is more valuable? Now, I know that while we're here, this seems valuable. And it is, but we've got to keep our eye on eternity. We've got to keep our mind on that which is eternal. And that's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6 and verse 27, when he said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Now when he says in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth," he's not saying that we should be lazy and irresponsible in this life. But he's giving us a contrast. He's contrasting the laboring and the cares of this life compared for the laboring and cares of eternity. He's talking about priorities. I want to speak to you about two things in verse 27 this morning. First of all, the priority. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. And then the promise. The meat which endureth under everlasting life. First of all, the priority. Labor not, the Bible said. Jesus said, labor not for that which perisheth, but, the contrast, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. He's saying, don't be so consumed and overwhelmed and caught up with the temporary and disregard the eternal. And so the question will come to our minds, well, why should eternity be our priority? We know why right now should be our priority, our responsibilities, our relationships. And again, this sermon is not based on telling you to disregard those things. Those are important for us right now. But we cannot focus so much on those that we lose the vision of eternity. Jesus is contrasting that when he said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Eternity should be our priority. That's what Jesus is telling us. Eternity should be our priority. Why? Look, if you would, at the book of James. Turn back some pages in the New Testament. Right after the book of Hebrews, you'll find the book of James. Let's look at why we should focus on eternity. Why is eternity more vital and more important than the temporary? James chapter 4, if you would, in verse number 14. The book of James in verse number 14. Why should eternity be our priority? First of all, because life is brief. Life is brief. James chapter 4, verse number 14, if you're there, the Bible says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." When God looks at that timeline and sees our life and wants to find something that he can give a comparable illustration of our life. You know what he says? A vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Many times my wife will take some water and put it in a pot on the stove to boil it to make hot tea. And as you see that, once it starts boiling and the steam begins to rise from it, you see the steam coming out of that pot once it's been boiling. And as you look at it from a distance, as you look, you see the steam come up. And it doesn't get very high until it dissipates and vanishes into thin air. God says that's what our life is. Our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Other places in the Bible will not turn to all of these, but David said in Psalm 102, verse 3, David said, "My days are consumed like smoke." The things in the Bible that our life is used to be compared to, vapor. David said, "My life is like smoke." Smoke is like vapor. It rises and it looks very important for a while. It looks very, very noticeable for a while, but before you go, the next day, it's not there anymore. David said, "My life is like smoke." James said, "It's like a vapor." Job said in Job chapter 7 and verse 7, "My life is wind." I'm reminded of John chapter 3 when Jesus talked to Nicodemus and said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. The wind is just there and then it's gone." Job said, "That's the way my life is. My life is like wind." 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 24 says, "All flesh is as grass." 1 Peter 1:24. "All flesh is as grass, and the grass withereth and falleth away." Hallelujah. As the guy that cuts the grass, hallelujah. I'm glad when fall comes, and it's not supposed to be warm in November. You're not supposed to have to get the lawnmower out. The grass comes and then it falls away. The shortness of the span of the time. The grass withereth and falleth away. All flesh is as grass. When God wanted to use something to illustrate the timeline of our life compared to eternity, He didn't use something substantial. He didn't use the Empire State Building. He didn't use something, you know what He used when He wanted to compare our life, our time, to eternity? He said it's like vapor. It's like smoke. It's like wind. It's like grass. Life is brief, so we ought to keep eternity in mind. I remember when I was a young teenager, we'd talk about the year 2000 like it was 1,000 years away. I mean, this is 1970, 1971 as a youngster. We'd talk about, we all knew back then that by the year 2000 we were going to live like the Jetsons. Those of you that remember the Jetsons, remember buzzing around on your little spaceship and living in all those places? That was what 2000 was going to be back in 1970, 71, 72. And we think of the year 2000, I think, I'd sit down and compute it and say, I'll be 44 years old when the year 2000 comes around. And I was, 12, 13, 14 at the time. And I had an uncle. My dad's older brother was 44. And I remember thinking this very vividly. I looked at my dad's older brother. He was old. He was 44. I looked at my dad's older brother and I thought, that's the age I would be in the year 2000. That's never going to happen. That's never going to come. 44? It's back there in the rearview mirror somewhere now. Life is brief. Life is short. And when we get the understanding of what the Bible's trying to tell us about eternity, it makes us realize that, yes, we need to focus on right now, the responsibilities, the relationships, but we definitely need to keep in mind that this is just a brief time. We've got all eternity ahead of us. Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 27 said, you need to keep your priorities right because life is brief. He also said we should keep our priorities right because eternity should be our priority because life is uncertain. Look if you would in Proverbs chapter 27. The book of Proverbs chapter 27. Not only is life brief, but life is uncertain. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 1. The Bible says here, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't talk about tomorrow as if it's guaranteed. You don't know what could happen in 24 hours. Life is uncertain. Back in James, you don't have to go back there, but the verse we already read about your life being a vapor, the verse began by saying, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. We have no guarantee for tomorrow. All of us desire to live to a ripe old age. Roberta is 96 years old, and she's told me more than one time her goal is to live to be 100. If anybody can do it, she can do it. But not all of us are that blessed. Not all of us get to that point in our life. The sad truth of the matter is that not all of us live to a ripe old age. My mother passed away a year ago, October. She was 76 years old. That's way too young to die. My father died way back in 1998. He was only 66 years old. There were times from 1998 and on that went forward that I thought he should still be here. I lost a year ago, April 2011, a 24-year-old son. Many of you can understand these things. Life has no guarantee. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. I was downtown on Friday. I parked on 2nd Street, and I parked on the east side of 2nd Street and was crossing it and went over to the west side. And I went in there. I was going into the flower shop that was downtown in Byesville. And after I got done, I went back across the street, and some guy pulled out of the street. I don't know if he didn't see me or he did see me. But he barely missed me. And he was going at a good clip pulling out of a side street. That's how uncertain life is. And the Bible tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Car accidents, other accidents, tragedies of this life, heart attacks, cancer. There are so many things that don't just hit old people. They hit people of all ages. It's not unusual to pick up the Daily Jeffersonian and read of a teenager that had been killed in a car accident or a child that had been injured and killed in some way or another. Nobody has a guarantee of tomorrow. And so we need to keep eternity in view because life is uncertain. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. But there is one thing that's certain, and that's the third reason why eternity should be our priority. Look, if you would, back at the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Eternity should be our priority because life is brief. Eternity should be our priority because life is uncertain. No guarantee of tomorrow. Life or eternity should be our priority because there is one thing that's sure. When we're going to go, we don't know. And we don't want to know. I wouldn't want God to give me a vision or a dream at night and say, all right, Steve, you're 56, and here's when I know you're going to go. I don't want to know that. I don't think any of us would. But here's one thing I know for sure. We don't know when, but we know we're going to go. We ought to keep eternity in view, and it ought to be a priority because death is sure. Hebrews chapter 9, if you're there, look at verse number 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, and the Bible says this, and as it is appointed unto man once to die. Now, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but can I tell you something today? You're going to die. And I hope that's not a shock to you. I hope you kind of had that inkling anyways. Now, the younger we are, the more we tend to put it off and not think, and yet death hits people all the time. I was in high school, and I can think of at least two friends I lost when I was in high school. The timing we don't know, but we do know this. The statistics are, for every person born, one person dies. There is nobody that was here 120 or 130 years ago. We've got to allow for the oldest living person. There's nobody here that was here 120 years ago that's still here today. Everybody that was born pretty much previous now to the year 1900 is gone. And 100 years from now, everybody born before this time will probably be gone. Because death is sure. One of my concerns in the day we live in is we people pass away and we've gotten away from the old-fashioned funeral. And I think it's good therapeutic treatment for us to face death in the face. To understand that loved one or that friend has gone from the temporary into the eternal. We're thankful when that friend or that loved one, that acquaintance, we know they're saved, we know they're born again, and we know they're in the presence of God and spending eternity in heaven. But we need to be reminded of eternity and forget that this is not all that there is to it. Death is sure. The old saying is, where the only things that are certain are death and taxes. Well, there's a lot of people that have beat taxes, but nobody's ever beat death. The government can't keep track of all 312 million people in the United States, but death keeps tabs on every single person. And no one's going to escape its grip. Someone said, well, you know, I know a fella and he was diagnosed, or I know a lady and they were diagnosed with cancer and they beat death. No, they might have cheated it, but they didn't beat it because it's going to come back. Because the Bible said, it is appointed unto man once to die. The priority Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6 and verse 27, the priority ought to be eternity because life is brief. Because life is uncertain, because death is sure. Look if you would here in Hebrews at chapter 2 and verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3. A fourth reason that eternity ought to be the priority is because there is no escape. There is no escape for procrastinators. Notice if you would, I think this is very vital, very important. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3. I believe it's Paul that penned these words, and he said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Paul asked the question in verse 3, how shall we escape? Seeing that life is brief, life is uncertain, seeing that death is sure, how are we going to escape? You can wring your hands all you want to. You can sweat big drops as if it were of blood and worry about death and try to beat it and try to cheat it and try to get out of it. But the simple fact of the matter is one of these days you and I are going to step out of this temporary into eternity. We're going to step out of this little brief period of time into forever. And there's no escape to those that Paul said neglect so great salvation. Now, I want you to see one word in that verse. How shall we escape if we neglect? You and I say, well, I understand that. How shall we escape if we reject so great salvation? But that's not what that verse says. Somebody say, well, preacher, I haven't received Christ, but I haven't rejected him. That verse says, how are you going to escape if you've neglected? Neglect means you haven't received. Neglect doesn't necessarily mean you've rejected. We studied that a little bit in Sunday school. Neglect turns to rejection. But there are many today that think, well, I plan on getting saved. When I get older, I'll give my life to Christ. I'm just not ready yet. You're neglecting. And how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? We need to remember that eternity is there looking right at us. We need not neglect it. We need not put it off. Multitudes of people are saying, well, one of these days, one of these times, I plan on getting saved. You might not ever get to that point. You might not ever get to that time. Because life is brief and life is uncertain and death is sure. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." For a world today that's lost and without Jesus Christ, they might have religion. They might have church. They might have faith misplaced in anything in the world. But without faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, they're neglecting that which is so vitally important for all eternity. Folks will say, "Well, you know, I've got my church." Well, that's great, but is your church teaching you that you're going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell? Are they warning you that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to be gained? Let's not just live for now. Let's not just entertain one another and tickle one another's ears and have a great time together. I'm thankful for the fellowship of the saints. But we've got to keep eternity in view. Today is the day of salvation. I asked you the question. Are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Now, I don't want you to say, "Well, preacher, I don't think I'm going to die today." That's not the issue. We've just covered that. I'm just saying, are you 100% sure if you die, you'd go to heaven? There's the priority. That's what Jesus talked about here in John chapter 6 and verse 27. Look at that verse, if you would, again. John chapter 6. As I mentioned, there's two parts to this verse, and we've covered the one. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life." That's the priority. The priority is to focus on eternity over the temporary. For yourself, for your children, for your parents, for your aunts and uncles, for your friends and relatives, focus on eternity. All of them are going to spend eternity in one of two places. The Bible is very clear about that. There's no alternative. There's no other option. It's heaven or hell. And it's all on whether or not we neglect so great salvation. That's the priority. Look at the promise in verse 27. Jesus promises, "There is a meat which endureth unto everlasting life." That's His promise. There is a meat. He wouldn't say, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that leads to everlasting." If there wasn't one, He's promising us, there is a meat that endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. The priority and then the promise. The promise in the second half of verse 27 is that salvation is a gift. Look at verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." Salvation is a gift. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of God. There needs to be a day, a time in your life that you receive from Him a gift. We have Christmas time coming out, and many of us will give and receive gifts. Maybe this Christmas you'll get something you've been wanting for a long time. A child or a parent or someone, a friend, will give you something that you've wanted for a long time. And they'll give you that gift, and you'll show it off after Christmas, New Year's, next year. You'll be showing that gift off, and somebody will say, "Wow, that's wonderful. That's beautiful. When did you get that?" "Oh, I've always had it." "No, you haven't. When did you get that?" "Well, I worked years and years and years to get this thing." "No, you didn't. It was a gift. It was given to you at no expense to yourself. It was given to you freely. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't even necessarily deserve it. Someone cared enough to give it to you. And if it was a nice and expensive gift, I'm all for those. If it was a nice and expensive gift, you know what that means? The person that gave it to you cared enough about you that they labored hard to save enough money to buy that gift so you could have it for free. They worked and they scraped and they saved to buy whatever it is so they could give it to you because they loved you enough that they put that effort into saving up the money to give you something free. Wouldn't it be an insult if on your birthday or Christmas somebody gave you a gift and you said, "Wow, that's really nice. That must have cost a bundle. How much did it cost? I'll reimburse you. I'll give you the money back. That would be insulting. How much more so when the eternal God gives his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, puts him on Calvary's cross and has wicked man slay him and his blood is slain, and the Father says, those that believe in him and trust in that, he is my gift to mankind. Those that believe, I'll give eternal life. And somebody says, well, that's really wonderful. What can I do? How can I pay you back? How can I earn that salvation? That's an insult to God. It's a gift. The Bible says in verse number 27, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. On June 1st of 1975, I received that gift from God. I can remember it clearly, just like I remember getting the first tabletop hockey game I got from my mom and dad when I was a kid. I remember when God gave me that gift of eternal life. You might not necessarily know the day. You don't have to know the date. But there ought to be a time in your life where you look back and say, I know there was a time. I didn't always have it. I wasn't born with it. There was a time where you had to receive that gift. If someone offers a gift and you don't receive it, if they wrap the package and put it under the tree and you never open it, you've never received it. Jesus has died on Calvary's cross. It's been made available. If you don't personally take it and receive it for yourself, that gift is wasted as far as you're concerned. Have you received that gift? That's what puts us into eternity on the good side of God. Notice what else the Bible says in verse 27 about that promise. Not only that salvation is a gift, but salvation is eternal. Notice, labor not for the meat which perisheth, that which is temporary, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Boy, what beautiful words. I don't have to fear. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. God has given me everlasting life. He said in John chapter 10, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm thankful that in Jesus Christ we have eternal life. In Jesus Christ we have everlasting life. And He has brought us into His family. I am His child. He'll never disown me. He might be embarrassed by me sometimes, but He'll never disown me. The Bible says in this verse that endures to everlasting life. Jesus said, I give to them eternal life. I give to them. It's a gift. I give them. They got it right then. Eternal life. I have eternal life. You have eternal life. If you know there was a day in your life that you received that gift from God, then you did that with eternity in view. The night I got saved, I was not a religious person, not a church-going person. Got invited by my sergeant to come out to the church, and I went to the church because I was bored. Had nothing else to do. So I went out to the church. Never in my life, maybe one time in my life, I can remember I ever thought about eternity. That's when my grandfather died, when I was probably 6, 7, 8 years old. My grandfather passed away, didn't know him real good because I was that so young. But I remember at that time going to bed that night and crying and thinking, boy, when you die, it's all over. That's it. Don't see your mom and dad anymore. For an 8-year-old, that's traumatic. Don't see your mom and dad anymore. Don't see your grandparents. Don't see your brothers and sisters anymore. That was the last time I gave any thought till eternity, till the night that I realized that without Jesus Christ, I was going into eternity lost. And that night I went forward and received the free gift of eternal life. Now I'm ready for eternity. Now it's not just all about here right now. It's about from there to there. Salvation, the promise is salvation's a gift. Salvation is eternal. Notice in verse number 27, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Salvation's available. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Say, preacher, which one of us? All of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is not one human being that's ever entered this world that can say salvation was not for me. Salvation has been available to the Adolf Hitlers and the Joseph Stalins and the Mussolinis of the world, as well as anybody else, any Sunday school child. Because God loved every single one of His creation enough that He gave His Son Jesus to die on their behalf. And there is no human being that's ever lived or ever will live or is alive right now that can ever say, God's salvation was not available to me. In spite of anything you've ever done. There's some people come and say, well, you know, you don't know what I've done. No, but God does. And I guarantee you, He's forgiven somebody worse than you. Don't pump yourself up and think you're such a great sinner. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And he knew what he's talking about when he said it. He had blasphemed God. He had killed Christians for no other reason than because they were Christians. They were followers of Christ, and so he put them to death, threw them in prison. And yet God forgave him. I doubt anybody alive right now has got anything that can match what the Apostle Paul did. Salvation is available for whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's available to everybody. And then notice the promise in verse 27, which the Son of Man shall give. Who is it that gives eternal life? Jesus Christ. The church is not the dispenser of eternal life. Some folks in religious circles today think, well, I have to be obedient to the church and faithful to the church to gain my salvation. That's not true. And that's not just Roman Catholicism. There are a lot of mainline denominations that are held in check by thinking, boy, if I ever leave the church, I'll lose my salvation. It didn't come from the church. They didn't give it to you, and they can't take it away from you. It didn't come from the preacher. It's not up to me to save you. Boy, I couldn't save you if I wanted to. I got enough trouble with this guy right here. Your salvation comes through one person, Jesus Christ. The one that said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When we claim we're saved by our church, by our pastor, our priest, by our works, by our human efforts, we are taking Jesus Christ down from his rightful spot and lowering him below us. Oh, I'm thankful for what he did. He died on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. That was really nice. But you know what? I get to heaven by what I do. We've taken God and pushed him down and pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps to try to get higher than he is. You know what he said in John? He said, anybody that tries to climb up any other way but through the door, which is Jesus Christ, is a thief and a robber. I go back to my original question. Where will you spend eternity? Jesus said there's a priority. Life is short. Life is brief. Life is uncertain. Death is sure. And then he told us there's a promise. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is eternal life. Salvation is through Jesus Christ, and it's available to you today. Are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? You can have that assurance by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, I don't know if I've ever done it. Then do it now. You're saying you mean at the invitation? No, I'm saying do it right now. If you've got any doubts that you're saved, just bow your head right where you are and say, God, I don't know for sure. The devil gives me doubts and concerns, and I'm not sure I've got eternal life, but I believe in you. I believe you died for my cross, my sins, and I believe you're the only one that can save me. You just say it right where you're sitting in the pew right now, and I guarantee you, if you're not already saved, God will find, seal, and deliver it right there. You say, don't have to be at the altar? No, it's great if you do, but you don't have to. People get saved in the pew. People get saved at the kitchen table. People get saved at the kneeling before their couch in their home. It doesn't matter where you get saved. It's how you get saved. By the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.